reading an article that has recently come out. In fact, it came out on the 19th of January, 2023, on the longest Harvard psychological study into what is happiness and what delivers the good life. Harvard had taken people from their preteen years, men from their preteen years, over 70 years ago, and started to study their life, their choices, as they were married, interviewed their partners, their kids, as they went through sickness and struggles with health, challenges with jobs, major depressions, addictions, all those sort of things, studied every year, sat down with them, interviewed them, understood what drove them, understood what their families thought about that, and the longest study of 70 years by Harvard University concluded at this point that the adult development, because that's what they called it, sounds very proper, doesn't it? Adult development, all of you young adults out there. I was at a birthday party yesterday, I was referred to as a young man, I count myself as a young adult.
Me too.
It's all perspective, isn't it? Depending on who's referring to you. So that the adult development has established a strong correlation between deep relationships and well-being. The question is, how does a person nurture those deep relationships, keep those deep relationships, and enjoy what is called the good life? When the survey was done of the current generation as to what they're aspiring to with by the same university, they found that the top three things out of the top five were fame, fortune, money, and the reality that they would walk with a perfection. Wow. The need to be perfect. There's a bit of a gap, friends. And I don't blame that generation, this generation, for that. Because there's a myth about what's been delivered as to be the good life. And this morning, I want to warn you before we start, it could be busted this morning. It could be possible that Josh's prayer was actually the end prayer for the meeting, and that you will need to reassess what is happening in your life, who is leading your life, how you're walking your life, and what your goals of your life are, only in the fact that the truth might be known and a myth might be busted. Are you okay for this? Some just sat there and didn't say anything because they're like, I don't know if I'm in or out for this. This is okay. That's okay, you know. Luckily, on our study over the last few weeks of a covenant that God gave in the beginning, and what we've looked at Adam and Eve walking as individuals under that promise, and then we've looked at Abraham who walked with his family under that promise, and we've looked at the reality of Moses who walked with a whole people under that promise, we know that God's promise is not changing. It is undeterring and it will deliver. Of course, what we've also looked at is what happened in those people's lives. Sometimes it was probably unhelpful to the journey of their life, but not deterring of the promise. And ultimately was continuing to deliver it to the next generation. Today, we are going on the next stop to the next person that promise was reiterated to personally. Abraham, yep, Isaac, Jacob, all of those. David, a king of Israel. Individuals, Adam and Eve standing in a garden with a marriage covenant. Family, Abraham walking out his family into a new land. Moses taking a whole people on a journey, God's people, now a whole kingdom. I want you to see that the gospel never changes in its pattern. And what is happening in this story is that God takes a character, you know, it really, you know, should make us feel a little nervous because he comes out of obscurity. He's just a shepherd boy looking after some sheep, worshipping God in the field with unrestricted boundaries. And suddenly he's pulled from obscurity, totally humble, and he's set and anointed, chosen out of obscurity to be a king. He's called. He's called to deliver Israel, to be a kingdom now. God's kingdom. Totally available. He understands the covenant, but he knows that he's going to have to be totally vulnerable to deliver what the first king of Israel, Saul, was not able to deliver. Fourthly, he knows he's commissioned, and this is going to change his life. This isn't going to be, hey, I'm coming back to the farm one day. I'm going to return and look after some sheep. He is never returning to what he was in, as good as it was, as amazing as it was, as amazing as his parents did in providing it. He's never returning. The commission of God will cause such a moment in his life that he is consecrated, not just anointed, but he would lay down his life for a nation. Goes through all sorts of things, dealing with the last leader, Saul, having to deal with Goliath, a 9-foot giant who was oppressing the people. He would deal with his own son, Absalom, who threatened to steal the whole kingdom. He would deal with Bathsheba. He has an affair in the middle of it all. He looks at all he has, and then he looks at what he doesn't have, and he takes hold of it. And ultimately, his son, Solomon, goes on to inherit one of the greatest kingdoms on the earth because God is faithful. And David was responsive. In distress, this nation, in out of slavery, into a kingdom. Jesus has a plan for us to be part of his kingdom. He is the shepherd king. Let me put that out there. David was a type of what he is. But this idea of the good life is actually powerfully expressed in truth and experience through David in a very well-known song, Psalm 23. Psalm 23 shouldn't be the song we sing at funerals. It should be the song that's singing through our lives. It should be the song that is sung at funerals because someone has lived that out in the fullness that it can be walked. It's a little different to I did it my way. He was totally surrendered. At the start of his life in 1 Samuel 13, 13 to 14, this is what it says. And Samuel said to Saul, Samuel being the anointing person, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commands of the Lord your God with which he commanded you. For then the Lord will have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord sought out a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be prince over this people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded. Wow. God's command is sure. But foolishness, pride, fear, things we've talked about getting rid of in our lives this morning or prayed or spoken about, can corrupt God's plan over our lives. His plan is undeterred. David was the recipient of what was going to happen next. Imagine coming after that guy. Had all the gifting, all the talent. He was like the guy who could stand out the front and do anything. You know, draw crowds, do all this stuff. And then there's David, a shepherd boy, who just couldn't stand that a giant stood in the face of the end of God and treated him the way he did. At the end of David's life, it says this. I want to read these two promises. One was at the start, one was at the end. It says in verse 10 of Samuel 2, verse 7, chapter 7, verse 10 to 16. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. Any violent men shall afflict them no more. So David brought peace, right? It was a covenant of peace that God had established. And formerly, from the time that I appointed the judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you, the Lord will make you a house. Remember, David wanted to build a house for God? God was interested in building his own household. When your days are fulfilled, so that was the people promise. Here's the personal promise to David. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your father, I will raise up your offspring after you, who will come from your body and will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. We know it to be Solomon. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be to him a father, and he shall be my son. And when he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men and with the stripes of sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from you, so and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." You wonder if David lived his life thinking, I've got this idea of what God will do. He will not deter from his promise, but he will take away kingdoms and kings, right? And God's assurance to him at the end is, no, no, you've followed my heart. You've been led by me. You've walked with me. Even when you've had challenges, he's saying about his son, I will discipline him. I will walk him through things. I will straighten things up so that this can happen, as I've done with you. And David has this sense of relief. You could tell the relief that would have been on him at that moment. He's like, just as I did that with Saul, I can do this with you in your kingdom. And we know Jesus would be a fulfilling part of that. So just to give you the backdrop, this is the writer of Psalms. This is the one who composed these words. We think about him. This David, the shepherd king, a picture of what Jesus would be on a whole nother level. A servant, a warrior, a worshiper, a ruler. But he had to choose to receive the promise. He had to choose to walk in it every day of his life. He had to understand what it was to walk the good life. So we're going to look at this morning in that light. Psalm 23. Maybe you should write, you know, in your Bible or on your notes, the real good life. Because it starts with a very, very important relationship. Verse 1 of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Why? Because he makes me lie down in green pastures. That sounds more like a parent, doesn't it? He makes me put my shoes on. He ensures that I will be delivered to this place and that place. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The good life that the world promises is you won't have any more wants if you have this and that and this and that and this and that and that. Then you'll have no more wants. And you've just got a, you know, house full of stuff you don't need. Someone told you you did. And you purchased because of their, you know, understanding that they can prick your heart and say, to have the good life, you can need this. This is a bit confronting, isn't it? So what is God saying? Well, you're all going to become sheep farmers just for a few seconds, okay? And then we're going to move on because you don't want to be that for your whole life, I'm telling you. You want to be about people, not sheep. Grew up around these animals. They are fluffy, yes. They, you know, look nice. They're cute. They're not pets. They're animals that, as this is defining, they shall not want. They actually hate fences. They love following, right? So if a sheep sees a fence, one of its first innate abilities and desires is to push on it or break it. It's an innate desire. We don't see that in life, do we? Secondly, they love following. They love following each other. They love following that's promising something, you know. If you're on a ute and you are dropping grain, the next line comes in. You know, they love to lay down in green pastures. They follow their stomach. Right? If there's grain, if there's a whiff of grain, they will follow it. So who's got the grain is very important. Who's delivering that want, that need is very, very important. He leads me beside still waters. They can't find water on their own. They need to be led to water. It's a very practical thing. David would have known that. You put them on a mountain a long way from water, they won't find it. He leads me to where the water is. He leads me to that place. He actually makes me stop. Why? Because they need rest. Often. Sometimes they're carrying huge amounts of wool. It's actually weighty. It's heavy. It's important, but they're carrying things. You've got to stop. You've got to be fed. You've got to rest. eat more pasture, and then get up and keep moving. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, I wasn't from a mountainous farm, but I can tell you that the trails that they blazed across the paddock were always the same, and they always walked the same trail in a line. There's a path, the sheep track, the path, that was well-worn. And it showed them where the water was, it showed them where to get. But it wasn't the fences that did that, right? It's the farmer, it's the shepherd who leads them to the water and makes sure they can get there. Very practical, isn't it? But what's God saying to us spiritually in this chapter? He's saying something about this great shepherd being the absolute deliverer of everything he wants to do. He wants to deliver and he wants to provide. That's the great shepherd's very nature. He wants to. Your wants are fulfilled by his want. He wants to provide everything for us. He wants to deliver us. He's desperate to do that. So his generosity is uncapped. He wants to provide a spacious place with no fences. He doesn't want you to have to run into the fence and find out that you're at the edge. He wants you to gravitate to him and walk with him. So his wants can meet yours. He leads us beside still waters. He desires that you would walk with patience and in peace. Not some kind of world peace version. I'm talking about the peace that surpasses your understanding, even when you're in the toughest things, that peace comes that is so different. So capturing that when a storm rages around you, when things are going on in your life, when finances are pressing, when suddenly you're famous and it's not for a good reason, that God would be there to say, I want to steal your heart and cause you to have peace and patience to walk. Let me handle this. And us follow him. He restores my soul. When we're looking to so many things to bring rest. And he's like, just stop. Just be still. Come here. Be under the refreshing of my spirit. Be fed by my word. Be under the refreshing of my spirit. Now let me lead you in the path of righteousness. Righteousness is always referred to in Scripture as straightness, uprightness. And we were talking about it the other day, that continual place of God's acceptance, his pleasure. You can walk through anything if you know you're loved by God. If you know who you are and who you're defined by, you can walk through anything. You get the feeling that David was fully acquainted with when he walked in this way, with enemies and challenges and moral failures. He would have been declaring, the Lord is my shepherd. I'm not going to follow this or that. Why? Because he delivers these things to my life. Patience, peace, the renewal, the purpose, the depth, not some thin reinvention, but the actual restoration. And I am content. Isn't it amazing when you just spend time with God? There's an inner contentment that's so whole and full. And when you don't spend time with God, or if you don't know God, there's a constant need to try and fill and measure up. And it's good truth, isn't it? Thank you, David. Thank you for being vulnerable. The deliverer and the provider. That first line, I shall not want. Our response is, I shall not want. Lord, you're my shepherd. I shall not want. Deal with my desires. Not just the outworking of those desires, deal with my heart so that I don't have those outworkings. I have your outworkings. Even though, in verse 4, it says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. David is a realist. This is not some heavenly aspiration where we're sitting by a river in our mental ascent. This is a spiritual reality where God wants to bring this peace, this truth, this life to us and then walk through real things. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will feel no evil. Because fear of that type is not from God. When we are his companion, so we're moving on from shepherd farmers, when he is the one who is traveling the path and we are walking with him, we know that we are friends with him, we're in fellowship with him, we feel strong. When you're traveling into a foreign nation that you've never been into before, you don't know anything about the culture, you feel the intimidation, yep, it is very helpful to have someone who has walked that path 1,000 times. I think about the Sherpas in Nepal who don't get much credit, but man, they just walk that path all the time. And Aussies going over there, I'm going to climb Mount Everest, and they get to base camp. But anyway, they want to climb Mount Everest, you know, and they come back and they're like, I climbed it. They climbed a base camp. But they were exhausted. They came back. They needed a hot shower. The Sherpas have done that all year long. It's a very great peace to have people who know how to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Not people who talk about it, people who walk it. And we've got Jesus as our leader, who's walked through the valley of the shadow of death, defeated it, looked it in the eye, and overcome it by the power that we now have in our own lives. He is the Redeemer and the Restorer. God jealously wants to protect us. He wants to walk us through these places with absolute success and overcoming because he knows how to do it. Enduring peace, unwavering truth, uncompromising support. He will lead you through it. He's not going anywhere. Are you? Resilience comes from the Lord. Found it very interesting. We were talking about resilience a whole lot over the last year and what it's developing and all those sort of things. Now it's the new word for mental health. Sorry, I just put that out there. Oops. We don't talk about mental health anymore because that's got a stigma. We talk about resilience. Well, where are you going to get that from? My inner strength? Your inner strength's gone. Look at how people have survived COVID. Oh, I've come through it. I didn't get COVID in my body. But they are unresilient in their mind and their spirit. And what God is saying to us as a people is remember where your strength comes from. Remember, I am your unwavering support. We haven't faced anything yet in relation to what God might want us to be able to walk through. Fearing no evil. What does a person look like who's fearing no evil? People might not be able to see the Jesus you're following, but they will see the way you follow. Fear is not to be part of it. Don't you love that? God, thank you. Jesus, when he prays, when he talks about himself in John 10:10-18, says this. In verse 10, he says, "The thief comes only to kill and destroy." This is a good definition, isn't it? "I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd." He doesn't even want the disciples to miss it. It's just like, I'm just going to put it straight out there. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and he leaves the sheep and he flees. And the wolf catches up with them and scatters them and he flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep." And in verse 14, he goes on to say, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I will bring them in also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life for the sheep, that I may take it up again. But no one takes it from me." No one here this morning is asking you, lay down your life for this, that, the other. God is asking whether you want to. As he has laid his life down for you, will you lay your life down for me? Follow me. Walk in these things because I have made this available. "I have authority to lay it down and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I received from my Father." This is the good shepherd describing himself, so that we are in no doubt of what it looks like. If someone's not willing to lay down their life for you, you know that they are not uncompromising, that they are not unwavering, and they are not able to deliver what God wants to your life. So Jesus did that. So that we didn't have to look to others and expectations and all the things that were on them. We look to Him. And those who are of Him will do the same thing. And they can be trusted. I will fear no evil. Verse 5, we'll keep moving on quickly. Of Psalm 23. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. I don't know how you feel in the midst of your enemies, but we don't usually feel like a cup's overflowing unless Christ is involved. Probably shrinking back, probably shriveling, maybe angry, maybe frustrated, maybe trying to work a plan out of this. God, why have you left me here? He says He sits us down. Sit down. We're going to eat. We're going to remember the covenant that we made. I made for you. You just had to respond. We're going to remember the covenant right here on the battlefield, in the boardroom, on the phone call, in the engagement. You want to sit down? Yes. God wants to draw all parties to the covenant. He wants to remind us of who we are. You're anointed. You are blessed. You are overflowing. From this place, we fight. And we go to get up, and He's like, sit down. I do all the fighting. But what do? Trust. Believe. Utter every word that comes from His Spirit. And God will deliver something we never expected. He knows abundantly how to prepare us for things. And when we don't listen to Him, when we go into the fight alone, when we go into the engagement alone, when we don't inquire of Him, we get what we get, what we would do. But when we sit at His table, hear from His voice, understand His heart, strange things happen. You might get a heart for your enemy. You might understand where they're coming from. They might not know, but you do. You have the knowledge that can turn things around. But also, you are not dictated to by that circumstance. It's by the covenant of God. And when He says, stay silent, it's amazing when you've got someone sitting with you, standing with you, walking with you, you suddenly feel the peace of God. It overflows in our life, and we can rejoice in the toughest of situations. And hopefully the best. Verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Goodness and mercy will follow me, track me down, lead me home. It's like the guidance system, you know. God's guidance system will catch up with you. John Piper says it's like the highway patrol. It will track you down. You can try and run away from it. But His blessing and His providence will chase you down. It will pull you over. It will ask for your license and remind you who you are. Why are you running from His blessing? Why are you running from His provision? Stop. Turn around. Let's put this in order. He's a guide. He's a companion. He's hospitable to us. He sits us at His table. And He also arrests us with His presence and His power and says, walk in my ways. He's faster than we are. He will be there before us, and He'll be ready for us to respond. Isn't that comforting? When you're walking into places and you're like, God, how's this going to go? He's like, I'm already there. I've been there. I've scoped it out. This is how we're going to walk. He's very, very quick. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I want to look at these two verses together. Firstly, He is a teacher and protector. He is the one who abundantly prepares us. He protects us. He vindicates us. Don't look for our vindication anywhere else. He vindicates us. And then He lavishes us when we want to sit at His table. He rejoices and we rejoice with Him. And our companionship and our covenant, our communion. He's the good host. He knows how to host. And when we learn from Him, we host others differently. even when they're hostile. He's also the good way home. He is the guidance system. His word, his spirit, they are guiding us home. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. They support me. The rod, here's my word. Don't waver from it. The staff, the reality of that guidance, the Holy Spirit coming alongside us. He leaves us with exactly what's needed for us to walk in this. His king and his king and his kingdom, God's abiding presence is with us. We are followed by God. Isn't that interesting? We follow him and he follows us. He's everywhere. He's around us. He's supporting us. He's making sure this goes where it's meant to go. Dwelling as his children. He wants us to be sensitive in heart, responsive as children to their parents. Leaving or living for eternity. He's not thinking about this world. He's thinking about the moment where he gets to live with you forever. Without wants, without fears, overflowing in rejoicing and gratitude and a heart that is ready to be home. His blessing follows us as we follow him. As he lives in us and we dwell with him, he leads us. Listen to these snippets from Jesus praying about us in John 17. Listen to his heart of the teacher and the protector. Let's go to verse 10. It says, all mine are yours and yours are mine. I am glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name. Notice how that comes up again? For the glory of his name, for the fame of his name. He wants to walk us in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Jesus is praying this. Which you have given me that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. And I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you. Jesus is saying, I'm coming back home. The guidance system is for me to be there. And these things I speak in the world, that they may have joy, or my joy, fulfilled in themselves. First promise. I have given them your word. The rod that straightens out. Where am I to go next? This is always the way. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from evil, from the evil one. Fear no evil. They are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. He's redeemed us out of it to be set apart, strengthened of him, and then sends us back in as envoys and ambassadors of how a life can be transformed. A witness. And verse 19, and for their sake I consecrate myself that they may also be sanctified in the truth. He lays down his life, surrenders his life. This is the way of the good life. Jesus knows it. Knows what the good shepherd looks like. He knows how he speaks. When the Bible says, you know, they will know his voice, this is the voice. Jesus prays over us, even now, before the Father in heaven, and says, give them these things. Hold them in these things. Friends, it's not a fair fight. Don't tell me the enemy's got hold of your life. You've let him. The enemy has no power over Jesus. And when Jesus prays, do you think his prayers are up against the little devil's ideas? He comes in and he thwarts them over our lives. And we walk in a completely different way. We walk through all things in life, but surely his goodness and his love follow me all the days of my life. My advice to the young generation is let the myth be busted. Fame and fortune and this idea of perfection will not deliver you anything but pain and heartache and broken relationships. But follow this good shepherd. Let your soul and your being be nourished by him, by his word and his spirit, and God will deliver an entirely different outcome. How does he lead us? How does he walk us in this? John Piper says this, the word of God and the spirit of God together provide what we need, or the leadership we need. Together. This is why David said God leads us in paths of righteousness. We must be led. So what's our good response today? What's the good response to all these things we've heard that are actually his version of good? God is good. When he says he's good, way better than anything we can imagine. He's very understated compared to this world in how good he is. How do we apply this gospel? Romans 8:14 says, all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may know and approve what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. But that's not a static sitting back, poring over the scriptures, hoping that you see it. It's active. It's walking. It's following. It's every day of your life. It's not when you've got everything perfect and then you hope to walk in it with some serenity. That would be your will. No, no. His will is walk through everything with his peace, with his purpose, with his plan, with his promise firmly in our hearts, knowing that he is your shepherd, knowing he leads, knowing that he is your companion on the journey, knowing his great hospitality, his guidance, and knowing absolutely firmly that he's leading you home. God leads us in a way we wouldn't, to the place we wouldn't want to go or go through, with an outcome we wouldn't expect. As God's heart invades our heart, we start believing for the truth of what he said, that we recognize Christ as the one who leads us. Josh was pouring out his heart this morning saying, make Jesus central. Follow his lead. This is the one we're to follow. This is what happens when we do. When you acknowledge Jesus as King, as your great shepherd, as your companion, as your host, and you make sure that, you know what, this is who I'm going after. Whenever I look to something else, I'm going to go back after him. When we recognize Christ, we get his experience. That's what verse 1 to 3 was saying. His experiences. He wants to take you through all things in his way. We get his revelation. Hey, this is what's really happening here. It's like the director's cut for your life. When you're like, I'm going through this. It's all about me. I can't believe I'm going through it. He goes, no, no, hang on a minute. Just let me show you. Can I give you some perspective? We receive his reconciliation claim. He says, it's my house. It's my table you're meeting at because you are my people. There is a jealousy over the bride right now. As much as there's contention, do you know why there's contention? Because Jesus is jealous for you. He's not going to let the enemy just take another generation. It's not a fair fight if the people of God recognize it and respond in our hearts. We receive his proclamation, his declaration over our lives that goes before us, it pushes us with his blessing until it overtakes us, and then it fulfills everything that we're walking into, and the obedience of faith in response is goodness. As we respond in obedience to God, everything seems to flow. We like to think it started with our obedience, but it actually started with all of his plans and his promise that was weighing in and just waiting for us to say yes. You be all these things for me. His righteous path starts with his grace, his mercy towards us. Come, you couldn't come to me. Now I've made a way that you can. Starts with grace and it ends with glory for his name's sake. He is the origin. He is the destination. When we settle that, we stop trying to create our own. Where did I come from? Where am I going? Two biggest questions asked across humanity. Settled. Created by him. For his purpose, for his worship, for his glory.